Well, good morning. Good morning. I'm glad you've come. I'm glad that we have such a good number here. And I hope if you have a bulletin that you'll get it out and make a couple of marks on it today. Our lesson is going to center around the back of the bulletin. We have been talking about the idea of standing up for Jesus. I appreciate Scott leading that song. I'm going to guess, knowing Scott, that he was looking at the sermon title and looking at the series and knew what we were going to talk about. And if you know 1 Peter 3:15, you know that it talks about standing up for Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3:15, oh, let's see here, get behind my clicking here. 1 Peter 3:15 reads like this: "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." We talk a lot. In fact, our series in the evening has been talking about doctrine. So we've been doing evangelism in the morning, doctrine at night. This is what? Is it an inference? Is it an example? No, this is a command. We talked about the fact in our first lesson in this series, the idea that here are we, send us, that evangelism is not just the minister's priority or the elder's priority. It's for every Christian. 1 Peter chapter 3:15 is a command to all. So what is it? Be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within you. What does that mean? It means explain to someone why you're a Christian. Are you going to heaven? If you say yes, why do you have that hope? Be prepared to do it. Why? Because Christ has a kingdom, and he's looking for citizens of that kingdom. And the only way that people become citizens of that kingdom is through the gospel of Jesus Christ and through the words of others. So if I have the word of salvation in my mouth and I refuse to speak it, I'm not helping anyone get to heaven, and I'm not helping my Lord as I fight in his army. An army is there to take territory. It is to storm the will. It is to produce faith in the heart and produce another member of the army who will go out and do the same thing. So Peter gives us a command: always be prepared. Always be prepared to give a defense of the hope within you. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to prepare. I don't know how well you can see this, but this is the back of the bulletin. And we're going to be talking about this section right here. As I noted a minute ago, this is the last of a morning session on evangelism. I decided February's theme would be evangelism in the morning, doctrine at night. If you can come back tonight, we're going to talk about some very important doctrinal issues and some very ways that churches are falling away, frankly, and people are falling into doctrinal uncertainty and even into false teaching. So please be here tonight. I think it's a very important lesson, and I think it's something we all need to know and understand, because as we go further into this world where facts don't seem to matter, it matters that we understand within the church that the Word of God does matter. So be here for that. So here is the section on the back of the bulletin that we're looking at. This is in every bulletin. It's there for a reason. It is there for you to be prepared to give a defense. We talk about the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. This is your sword. You probably cannot see from there. I've done for this lesson, and I did this on purpose, I took verses from each one of these categories, and this is our lesson. If you don't know how to preach someone the gospel, you do. You have it all the time. I was a lifeguard in the Boy Scouts many years ago. And one of the things they taught you was reach, throw, row, and go with support. Reach, throw, row, and go with support. Because John Wayne gives a terrible example of how to save a drowning person. If you're John Wayne, you just swim out there, punch him unconscious, and drag him to the shore. The reality is, you go out there with a drowning person, they will probably drown you. So you reach as a lifeguard, you throw the little ring. If you're on a lake, you row. And the last thing you do is you go with support. You remember Baywatch, right? Nobody's ever probably watched Baywatch, but you probably at least accidentally saw the beginning of it. When they're running in slow motion, you have to pay attention here. What do they have in their hand? They have something for keeping a drowning person from killing them. They have support. That's not out there to save the drowning person. It's to save the lifeguard. So the idea is that if I get within 6 feet of you, I'm going to hand you something, and you're going to hold on to that, not my neck. So when you think of the gospel, we're going to go with support. This is going to be our support today. So we're going to be ready to give an account. We're going to try and save that drowning person, but we're going to have an aid to help us. And this aid is this little toolkit, equipped to teach others, is what the lesson is called, Saints Equipped to Teach. So that's what we're going to do. So if you don't have a bulletin, you can just write down the scriptures, and we'll go back through them. You'll be able to go back through them on your own. So the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, what is it? Well, it starts with the idea of we talk about Jesus being a Savior. Do I need to be saved? That's where the gospel must start. If I'm going to convince somebody they need a Savior, they need faith, have faith in Christ Jesus, they need a Lord of their life. Who wants a Lord of their life? Nobody wants a Lord of my life. You're not the boss of me. Right? That's the way we want to approach life. But maybe I will accept a Lord. Maybe I will have faith in a Lord who will save me from something. So I have to understand that I need to be saved. I must begin right there. If you have your sheet down, you can highlight Romans 3:23. This is a verse we're all familiar with. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What does that mean? It means God is holy. He lives in heaven and nothing impure will ever enter there. So if that is true, and it is, then I need to figure out a way to solve that problem. Fortunately for myself and for everyone who has faith in Christ Jesus, God has solved that problem through His Son. So sin is my problem. My real problem is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I have to keep reminding myself I don't have the board behind me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Turn over there for just a moment. I think most people, myself included, are familiar with this out of Hebrews chapter 9, for it is appointed once for man to die and then the judgment. But 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 fleshes it out a little bit more. I'm in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, if you combine that with Romans chapter 3:23, am I good or evil? I'm evil compared to God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, it's one thing to say I'm sinned. It's another thing to say I'll have to pay the penalty of my sin. And that's what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is about. I'm going to have to stand before God and explain to Him why He should let me into a sinless place when I have sinned. If I have not confessed His Son as Lord, if I have not put my faith in Jesus, if I have allowed God to sacrifice His Son and I have said to Him, no thank you, I'm going to have to stand before Him and explain it. Once I understand that's the reality, and once I understand I can explain it, once I understand I cannot pay for my sins, then I need some help. And then and only then am I prepared to listen to a Savior. If you're looking at the back of the bulletin, it says this: God sent Jesus to die for our sins on the cross. You can't tell the gospel story without the cross. You can't tell the gospel story without Jesus Christ. It is the gospel. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 2. This is, again, all these verses are on your sheet. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. There are several places that are great to talk about the gospel. You know I'm big on Romans 1, 1 through 4. I think Philippians 2 is a great place. Just because we talk about these individual verses in this lesson does not mean you can't use other verses on the page or other verses in your Bible. As I was going through this, I wrote this down, I think, about 10 years ago. I can't remember exactly how long ago. So as I'm reading it back, I don't read it typically every week. So it's been a while since I've reviewed these verses. There are others you can use, but 1 Peter chapter 2 is a great one. And I think for several reasons, not least of which is the phrase, entrusted himself to one who judges justly. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 is about Jesus. It is about Jesus and his attitude when he went to the cross. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Remember, what's my problem? I have a sin problem. I have to face the judgment. If I have to face the judgment, I'm guilty of sin, and I'm going to be judged in that way. So I have a sin problem. Look at verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. Verse 22. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. That's a faith statement, by the way. He himself, that's Jesus Christ, bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Christ did not have sin. Romans 3:23 did not apply to him. He was the only human being who's ever lived who kept the law perfectly, who lived without sin. And because of that, God gave him up. Never forget that Jesus is God's Lamb. Never forget that Jesus is God's Son. Never forget that Jesus didn't deserve any of this. But I did. So he went to the cross and bore whose sins on the tree? My sins on the tree. Did he do so in faith? I love that phrase, entrusting himself to him who judges justly. That is a faith statement. Christ, who lived in heaven, who had the glory of being God, came to this earth and willingly died. He died in faith that God, through his Spirit, would raise him from the dead. Sound familiar? What is my faith based on? The same kind of faith in God that if I die before the Lord comes, he will raise me from the dead. That is the confidence that led Jesus to the cross. Verse 24 again. What's my problem? A sin problem. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. Most of you know that as a reference to Isaiah chapter 53. You were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. That verse used to throw me a little bit. I didn't quite get how it fit. I mean, I got it, but not as... The other seems like such a mountaintop experience. But I think a verse we read in our Bible study this morning talks about it. When I have peace with God, I'm willing to come into the presence of God. We talked about reconciliation this morning. If I and my brother, or I and a family member, or I and my wife, if we're in a fight, I don't want to be in the same room with them. We're at enmity with each other. We don't want to be in the same pen. We don't want to be in the same flock. But a Christian who has been forgiven is reconciled to God by the death of Jesus Christ. And I'm willing to come under God's leadership. I'm willing to come into his pen. I'm willing to come into his presence. Why? Because Christ in faith took care of my sin problem. God sent his Son, the unblemished Lamb, to die on the cross. Well, the next step here is something I have to do. This is what God has done. What must I do? I must have faith and turn to God through Jesus, the resurrected Christ, the Son of the living God. And I will tell you, that sentence is packed with as many words as I could get in it, with as few other words as I could bear. Have faith in Christ Jesus, the resurrected Son of God. Each one of those words means something. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We'll look at verses 16 and 18. It always helps if I go to 16 instead of 6. Jesus has asked his apostles, "Who do men say that I am?" And they've given various answers. And then he asked Peter, and he asked the apostles, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter doesn't say Elijah. Peter doesn't say one of the prophets. Peter expresses a statement of faith that God, that Jesus says is so important that he's going to build his church on it. Matthew 16 and 16. Matthew 16 and 16. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." What do those words mean? Christ is a title. It means anointed one. Jesus is the Son of David. He is the king the Jews were waiting for. The Jews were expecting a physical kingdom. God had promised, they had prophesied, that a Messiah would come, an anointed one would come, who would free Israel. Jesus is that Messiah. The Greek word for that is Christos, or we would say Christ. And he's also Son of the living God. To the Jews, it would mean a lot to talk about the Messiah, but not so much to the Greeks. But to the Greeks, you say the Son of the living God. And you, like Paul, go out and you say, "I want to tell you about the one God you don't know, who is God of all. God is not several gods. There are not many gods. There is one God. And Jesus is his one son." What's my faith? Jesus says, if you deny that I am he, you will die in your sins. We looked at that verse last week. Simon Peter correctly answers, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Verse 18, look at what Jesus says about that confession. "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell," or Hades, "shall not prevail against it." The faith statement all Christians must make is, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ that was coming into the world, that was the Christ of prophecy, the Son of the living God. In fact, Jesus himself says, "This is the thing which all will believe." That's what he means by saying, on this rock, this rock, this truth of this faith statement that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But there's one other element that we must understand here, and really there's one element that proves the first. Why do I believe Jesus is the Messiah? Why do I believe he's the Son of God? Yes, because God came down from heaven and said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." Yes, because he is the Messiah, the anointed one. But it is also because of 1 Corinthians 15. You've gotten a lot of 1 Corinthians 15 here in the last week or two. Brother Busick did his invitation surrounding it. It's a great place to go because it explains so much. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'll read verses 3 through 5. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 5. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Do I believe that this man Jesus who walked was both the Messiah, the prophesied Christ of the Old Testament? Do I believe he was the one who would be the Son of David, who would rule on his throne forever? And do I believe that God proved that by raising him from the dead? The resurrection is the great sign of all time of God putting his stamp of approval on Jesus. Yes, he said it at his baptism. Yes, he said it at the transfiguration. But he screamed it for all humanity to see. The tomb is empty. Jesus is not in the tomb. Jesus died and was resurrected. He lives the eternal life. Why is that about faith? What's my Christianity about? My Christianity is about, I want to live forever. Well, the problem with that is I'm going to die and I have sin. Jesus Christ solves our sin problem with his blood, our death problem with his resurrection. And if God's Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead be in me, then God who raised his Son from the dead will raise me from the dead as well. And I will go to live in heaven with him forever. That's the gospel. That's the thing in which I must have faith. And now once I have this faith in Jesus as Lord, as resurrected Christ and Messiah, then I obey. Repent and turn to God. That's part of that long phrase. Have faith, turn to God through Jesus, the resurrected Christ, the Son of the living God. And for that, I chose Acts 17. Acts 17 and verse 30. I mentioned earlier that to a Jew, the idea of Christ being the Messiah would mean something more to a son of Abraham than it would to a Gentile. And Paul understands this. If you're familiar with Acts 17, you know this was Paul in Athens. And as he is in the city, he realizes there are so many little g gods. They're just statues all over the place. He says, in fact, y'all are the most religious people I've ever seen in my life. Now, they're wrongly religious. And Paul comes and says, I noticed on my way in here, you had a statue that said, to the unknown God, him I proclaim to you. Paul says he's God of all. Paul says there's a time in which he said he had overlooked your sinful behavior because at that time, Christ had not come into the world. The resurrection had not occurred. Jesus Christ had not been glorified. But now, what's the step I must take? I must repent and turn to God. And he tells us why. Acts 17 and verse 30. By the way, if you want to stop a good sermon in the New Testament, mention the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Either mention preaching to the Gentiles, which Paul got in trouble for a lot, or talk about the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. People will either believe you or mock you. They'll either cast you for a fool or they might have you arrested. That's the pattern we see in the New Testament. Here's what Paul says in Acts 17, 30 and 31. The times of ignorance God overlooked. This is this pre-resurrection period. This period when God's chosen people had the law. The Gentiles were not brought into covenant relationship with God yet. We were not reconciled to God yet. That period of time, God He forbeared over that period. We'll see how that works through the English language. He forbeared through that period that he might bring justice in the time of Christ. So the times of ignorance God overlooked. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Repent. What has God done? He has sent his son. What has Jesus done? He's died on the cross. He's been resurrected. Now what must I do? I must have faith in this Jesus. I must have faith in God who gave his son. I must turn and say, Lord, not my will but yours be done. Look at verse 31. Paul stops the conversation, by the way. Because he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. Remember, we started our story with 2 Corinthians 5. By a man whom he has appointed, that's Jesus, and of this he's given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. If you're not familiar with the next verse, we'll just read it briefly. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again about this. What is Paul saying? It is every man's duty to reach out and find God. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 tells us that heavens declare the handiwork of God. What can be known about God, his invisible attributes, can be seen in what has been created. We're coming up on springtime. How you can go through springtime and look at all those things and not realize there is a God, I have no idea. Paul is saying, God overlooked a period of time when you did not know how to get to me. But now that I've raised my son, the Messiah, the son of the living God, from the dead, it's time. It's time to put your faith in God and come into salvation through him. To repent and turn in faith to God and obedience to him. Well, what does that involve? I am to have faith, I am to repent, and I need to confess. What do I need to confess? I think this is something that is important to understand. We're going to look at two verses here. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And Matthew 28. We'll start in Romans chapter 9. And you'll kind of notice a theme here. Because the thing that must be believed, we've already talked about. Paul has already explained the fact that we need to have faith in Christ Jesus, that his faith is reckoned us as righteousness like Abraham had. Well, what is it I must confess? Romans 10:9 says, because if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. No one who has faith in the Jesus of the Bible, who understands God raised him from the dead, can refuse him as Lord. It's impossible. You cannot say, I believe that Jesus is Lord. You cannot say that God has given him a kingdom. You cannot say that Jesus is at the right hand of God, reigning in majesty. You cannot say that on the one hand and then say to him, hey, I'm not going to do what you asked me to do. You want me to come into a kingdom? You want me to serve you? No, I'm good, God. Now, I believe. I believe you did all those things. I believe you're great. I believe you're reigning in heaven as we speak. But I'm not going to obey you. That sounds funny coming out of my mouth. If I believe God raised him from the dead, I believe God was putting his sign on Jesus Christ that he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And I believe God has helped him to reign. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is in hand. Jesus said he was going to build that kingdom on the confession of his Messiahship and of him being the Son of the living God. Now is the time. He is glorified. He is Lord. Is he yours? If you want salvation, you won't leave here until he is. Matthew 28 says the same thing. Now, if you're familiar with this text, you may think I'm a little off base here. And if you've been around a while, you've heard me paraphrase this. Matthew 28, 18, we know because it talks about baptism. Verses 18 through 20. As well we should. But this baptism is an expression of the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now the word Lord is not in here, but it is in here. Matthew 28, we'll read verse 18 through 20. You're familiar with it. I'll read it and then I'll work it within the idea of the kingdom and lordship of Jesus Christ. This is after the resurrection. He's about to ascend into heaven. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Who has all authority in heaven and on earth and is not Lord? This is a kingship statement. This is a lordship statement. Jesus has said, God has set his approval on me. He has raised me from the dead. Because of my obedience, he has handed to me the kingdoms of earth and of heaven. I am Lord. Because of that, you need to go. Go therefore. Because of my lordship, because of my kingdom, go bring me citizens for my kingdom. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Of just the Jews? No, of all nations. How does someone become a disciple? How does someone become a citizen of the kingdom of Jesus Christ? You know the verse. Go, therefore, and make disciples, make citizens of my kingdom, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then teach them my rules. Teach them what it's like to live in the kingdom. Teach them what it's like to be a follower, a true disciple of the sinless Jesus Christ, the one who truly loved God and truly loved his neighbor. The one who gave the Sermon on the Mount. You go and teach them my words. And don't worry, I'm with you till the end. Is Jesus Christ your Lord? He's mine. Can it be said of us that he is ours? One more notice on the back of the page. It says, serve Jesus and he will save you. I think we think of our salvation sometimes as a one-time event. It's just not. The Bible doesn't teach that. My baptism is a moment in time. There's no doubt about that. But Jesus is going to save those who serve him. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Would he say, go out and get some people who are going to serve me for a day and then lay down? Bring people into my kingdom that are not going to obey the rules of my kingdom, who are going to deny me as Lord, who are not going to obey what I say? Does that even make sense in your mind? What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 25? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know who Jesus welcomes into the joy of his master? Those who serve him faithfully. By the way, Revelation 2:10 is on the list. It's a good one. But this is what Romans chapter 2 and verse 6 says. Romans 2, verse 6 through 8. Romans 2, 6 through 8. Says, he will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Have you in faith served Jesus? That's what God wants to know. The Bible talks about Christ sitting on the throne of judgment. We read that from 2 Corinthians 5. But you can better believe it's God who's looking over his shoulder. And as we go to meet the Lord on the day of judgment, here is the question. God is going to say, I gave my son and I gave him a kingdom. What did you do with it? Did you confess him as Lord and seek for his glory and honor and eternal life? Did you serve in his kingdom faithfully? Or did you say to Jesus, I'm good. I know you died on the cross. I know you came down from heaven and everything. I know you went to death for me. I know I can have eternal life, but no thank you. No one wants to go to the judgment that way. The motivation for this sermon series is not to convince you of the gospel. It is not to convince you that God loves you, although God does love you, and that is the gospel. It is to prepare us and equip us to go out there and tell others about Jesus. And that has to do with my attitude toward others. Do I understand that those without the gospel have no hope? Do I realize those that are not in the kingdom have no hope? Do I realize those who are not faithfully serving have no hope? Do I realize they're going to a devil's hell? And I can change it. I can change it. Our last verse comes out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is not on your list, by the way. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to look at verse 16, then 21 through 22. You know I love this passage. Verse 16, Paul says this, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. That is the idea. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Paul's experience of Jesus Christ, his faith that he is the Messiah, raised from the dead and resurrected, the Son of God he met on the road to Damascus, that changed Paul from thinking of Jesus as a fleshly man who was a fraud, and that's the way Paul viewed Jesus, to understanding that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who can forgive sins and have eternal life. And notice how he says, we regard others not according to the flesh. You can have a good job. You can have a good education. You can have a good family. You can have a relatively good life here in this earth. But that's the flesh. Paul says, I don't look at the flesh. I look at the inner man. When Samuel was sent to select a king to replace Saul, he looked at all the brothers of David and he said, man, these are good-looking big old boys. One of these guys has got to be the king. God spoke to him and said, I don't look at the outside. I look at the inside. And the inside is where the soul of man is. Rich or poor, black, white, orange, brown, from this country, not from this country. Born into wealth, born into poverty, born into religion, not born into religion. Paul says, I view them all the same, and it's not according to the flesh. Jesus Christ came to save sinners, and we're all sinners. Verse 20, because I understand that you have a soul that needs to be saved, because I understand that if you're not in Christ, you're outside of Christ, and you're going to have to meet him one day and meet a jealous God who wants to know why you didn't serve my son. Therefore, we are ambassadors, you and I. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Make your appeal from Christ and from God to those who need salvation. Evangelism. Telling others the good news about Jesus Christ. And do so with the urgency of judgment. Notice in the very next verse, in the next chapter, working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Don't just listen to the gospel and sit there. Don't just say, amen, God is good. Amen, God wants you to follow his son. Amen, God has made his son Lord. If you're not confessing him as Lord, you're disrespecting the Father. He says, in a favorable time I listened to you. In a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We're not promised tomorrow. I might be in a car accident. The Lord may come. We don't know. My willingness to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and submit to him, that may come and go. And if it goes, it may not return. When is the time to become a servant of the Lord who can grant you eternal life? Today. If we can help you, please come forward as we stand and we sing.